Right, well, let's pray, shall we? And then we'll have a look at our next little section in the Acts of the Apostles. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that you've given through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, through the sweat and toil, Lord, of your servants who wrote it, and also for those that were able to bring it to our land and to give it us in our own language. Thank you, Lord. And I pray you'll bless it to our hearts this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a little explanation. We've been running our journey through the Acts of the Apostles. We've got to chapter 9, and we've got a little section more on Paul. We've looked at how he was brought to the Lord, and there's one last little bit I just want to share with you about him. And then the Acts of the Apostles then turns its focus to Peter for a little while, and then comes back to Paul later on. But in chapter 9, around about verse 26, it's talking about what happened to Paul. This is 3 years after he was converted. Remember, he became a Christian on the Damascus Road, and immediately he started speaking, and then he left. He says he went to Arabia. What do you think he did while he was in Arabia?
Preach.
Do you think so? Possibly.
Or he tried to convince the Christians that he
really did. Tried to convince the Christians that he was really converted. Mm. Yes. But there's another thing that's quite possible, is that he's just following the example of many of others of God's chosen people, like David, like Moses. What happened to them in the early part of their life's work was God got them on their own. And they had time to think and work through and understand what was happening to them. Paul had to go through that. I think that was probably one of the things that happened during his time in Arabia. Is, just remember, his whole life's been blown apart. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew he was right, and then he found out he was really wrong about these Christians and about what the Bible taught, really. He got it all back to front. And so I think in Arabia he spent some time with God on his own, working it out and thinking it through. And then once he was all ready, he comes back firing on all cylinders, of course. Well, 3 years later, he eventually went back to Damascus, and then they had to get rescued from there. And then we get to verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Well, you can't blame them, can you? The man who's been the most instrumental in destroying the church, all of a sudden, he says he's a Christian. It's a con, isn't it? You know? He just wants to find out your names and addresses, and then he'll send round the cops for you. So they were a bit nervous about this, of course. But it says here, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. What do you think of Barnabas? He's a brave man, for a start. But the thing about Barnabas, and don't we need people like Barnabas? I can assure you we really do. What is it that marks out Barnabas? It is the man, he can see God's potential working in somebody. And Barnabas can spot what most people don't see. He can see that God can use this person. He did that with little John Mark, his nephew. We'll see later on, John Mark sort of blew it for a while, but Barnabas can see potential. And he sees that this is a real work of God. I like Barnabas. He's called the son of encouragement. And my goodness, he is really. He comes alongside this young upstart. Seems to be a bit of a threat to the church. He comes alongside him and he takes him under his wing. And Barnabas brings him along and introduces him to some of the people in Jerusalem. He brought him to the apostles. Right? Why did he bring him to the apostles? They're the head of the church, yes. If you can convince them, everybody's going to accept him. I think that's probably the logic of it, yes. Why also just to the apostles? Because there weren't many Christians that had been left in Jerusalem. They'd all been driven out by this bloke. So the apostles are there anyway. So he brings them to them, and then it says, what we got then? He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. It was a pretty good good CV for you to start with, isn't it, Jess? Yeah. Preaching fearlessly about Jesus in Damascus was a turnaround, a complete turnaround, yes. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Interesting. Yes, he's using the name of the Lord in reference to Jesus. And when a Jew uses the word Lord in reference to Jesus, he doesn't mean just some big boy, he means God. He's claiming Jesus the Messiah is God's son. Right, this is going to get him into trouble with the authorities. He was one of the authorities at one time. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. Who are the Grecian Jews? As opposed to? Remember in Jerusalem, early on in the church, there was that big art issue about the Christians. There was one group that thought their widows weren't getting enough food, or the proper dish out, and another group that they thought they was getting too much. They were the Greek lot and the Hebrew lot. They were all Christians, these, but here we have the Greek-speaking Jews. That was their sort of... They were, what we would say, come from around the Middle East. They weren't the local boys. These were externals. And remember what I said? Because it was the Greek-speaking Jews that got Stephen stoned. Yeah? They fell out with Stephen seriously, big time. Because what happens is, as I said it before, someone who lives outside the local area is more native than the person who lives there. Is that true? Scots, when they're away from Scotland, are more Scottish than the Scots are. And Yorkies, like me, probably more Yorkshire than the Yorkies are. Yeah? So, the Grecian Jews were really dead keen on all the rituals and the structures and all this. And along came Stephen and says, you know, God's passing this by now. Jesus fulfills it. You don't need to go around killing animals anymore. And the temple, yeah, wonderful place. But God wants you to be the temple instead. So, Paul's saying the same stuff as Stephen. And he's going to get the same treatment if they have their own time and way. They want to kill Paul. Right? So, what happens? This time, God stops them. Because it says, what happens? When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. That's good, isn't it? Yeah? The man's causing problems. Get rid of him. Send him off to Tarsus. That's his home, by the way. Yes, that's where he came from. Send him off. And they probably sent him with a letter saying, don't call us, we'll call you. I don't know. I don't know. But it was out of care for Saul, Paul, as we call him now. They didn't want him killed, so they got him out of town. This is going to be Paul's experience for the rest of his life. Wherever he went, there were riots, problems, people. Why was that? Why was it that Paul was such a... causes such a reaction?
Because he killed so many Christians.
Because he killed, well, yes, but this is years later, he still creates problems. We'll see it in the book of Acts. Whenever he turns up, there's a riot.
Because
he's so strong for Jesus. Yeah. He tells it as it is, and he doesn't bend it, right? He doesn't come along trying, I mean, he's not trying to be obnoxious and difficult, but he really spells it out as plain can be, and those that don't like it really get nasty, as you'll see. So anyway, Paul, Saul as we call him, is sent out and sent home. And what do you think he did in Tarsus? I suspect he did what he could there.
Same thing.
Telling them about Jesus, but we don't hear any more about that. Luke is being very selective. He doesn't tell us everything that goes on. So, one more little bit. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. It's a lovely summary. There's something interesting about that verse. Anybody got the AV here?
Yes.
Right. What does it say in the AV?
Then the church's rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost.
Right. I don't know if you spotted it. It says churches, and it wasn't was, it was were, plural. Verbs match the plural of churches. Right, so there are several changes in that verse between the AV and the NIV and most of the modern translations. Some argue about the different verse, the different, and all it is a difference in a couple of letters as to which is the right one. What would you like to go? What would you go for? Would you say the church or the churches? And does it make any difference?
The churches are expanding.
The churches are expanding, yes. So we've got lots of churches in different places. Yeah?
The church, because we're all one.
Yes, I think the textual evidence is a bit iffy on this one, but I think the word church is probably better because it's a summary. Luke is giving us a summary about the expansion of the church. We will get churches in other places, right? But the idea is that the church is growing. What did Jesus say to the apostles on that day that he was about to be taken up? He says, stay in Jerusalem, you will be my witnesses, here, then where? In Jerusalem, then?
Judea.
Judea, then?
Samaria,
and then? Right. Now then, what have we got in this verse? It says, the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. That's the first of the ripples of the spreading out. And why did they enjoy a time of peace? Well, Paul's out of the way, Saul of Tarsus is out of the way, but God's blessing them as well. But there's something really interesting about that. Yeah? The church of Judea and Galilee. Now then, if we use the word churches for the moment, yeah? There are groups of people who are Christians in Judea, and there are groups of people who are Christians in Galilee, and there are groups of people who are Christians in Samaria. Now then, what is the standard opinion of the people in Judea about the Galileans? Those rough northerners. Right? Right? And what's the opinion of the rough northerners and the Judeans about the Samaritans? We don't deal with them. What has God just gone and done? Through the church, he's busted the total barriers. Right? Southerners get on with northerners, and outsiders get on with insiders. Yeah. God's doing a great work. That's fantastic, yeah? So the church is being blessed by God, and it says there, they were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. They're doing great, aren't they? This is how it was meant to be. That's what God's intention was as the gospel began to go out. So, that's the sort of general feel of it. Now we're just going to get some really important bits. Where's the next stage then? We've gone from Judea to Galilee to Samaria. Where's the next stop?
The world.
The world.
Gentiles.
Right. Now we're going to see the man who is the key to the Gentile opening. Of course, Paul's coming on later. The man who's going to be part of this big breakthrough. We've already seen him with Philip. Remember, Philip spoke to the Ethiopian, the African man, and he came to the Lord. But he's gone off to Africa, so there aren't any complications about Israel and Jerusalem and all of that stuff. So we've got to sort out things a bit nearer to home. And this is what happens here. So let's have a look. Where have I got to now? Verse 32, isn't it? As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who'd been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Oh, now then, it says, this is about Peter travelling around. Yeah, Peter's on the move now. Mm-hmm. And he says, Peter travelled around the country, and he went to visit the, who in Lydia? In Lydda? The saints. Yes. Who are the saints? They're believers. They are not people in stained glass windows. You must know this, right?
Yeah.
Right? The saints are believers. Right? Now then, how did they get there? Somebody told them about Jesus. Yes? Somebody told them about Jesus. Who have we just been talking about previously to Peter and Saul was Philip. Yes? And Philip, remember when he preached to the Ethiopian? He says he was caught up and landed at... If it was a miraculous, it could have been, he just moved out of the way. But if he landed at Azotus, right? Where is Azotus? He says he moved on from Azotus, going from village to village, until he came to Caesarea. Now then, can you guess the name of the village between Azotus and Caesarea? Very good. Yes, I think Philip did a good job in Lydda, right? And he's told them about Jesus, so when Peter arrives, there are saints there. So he goes and visits them, and while he's there, who do they find, he says? They found a man named Aeneas. Now, I don't know, do you think Aeneas was a Christian?
No.
I don't think he was. I don't think he was. He doesn't say it, like, anything about his faith or whatever. But I think this guy is a well-known problem man, in a sense. I don't mean he's a problem person in his mind, but he's a paralysed man. He'd be well-known in their village, community, their little town. Yes, he's a well-known man who's got a big physical problem, and in order for God to reach the larger part of the community, God's going to touch this man's life. And he says they found it. How did they find it? They found a man named Aeneas. God showed them. God's appointments. Yes. And when God appoints things, things going to happen. So they found this man called Aeneas, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years. So there'd been some terrible thing that had happened to him. And he's laid up in bed for 8 years. So everybody knows him, I'm sure. Yes, that one of the things you need to bear in mind in these Middle Eastern communities, they are communities. What happens to Fred is known by Bert down the other end of the town. Mm-hmm. So that's the way it works. And that's how God worked in the Welsh mining villages. I hope you know that. That's how the revival spread so well. Because what Di Jones knows there, Joe Jones knows there. It's God is working. He's getting his communication system working. And so Aeneas, he's there, he's bedridden, and Peter goes up to him and says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat. What are two things lovely about that? Who gets the glory? Jesus Christ heals you. It's not me, right? He's had this before in Jerusalem with the man who was lame, right? Yeah, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Well, isn't that amazing? Yes. And the good news is, Jesus Christ did heal him. And he tells him to get up, take his mat, and go on. And the result is,
they turn to the Lord.
Who turns to the Lord?
Don't they?
All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, all those who lived in Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Something wonderful about that. There's a story told by a famous old preacher. He said, you know, when God called him to minister in a certain place, he always used to pray that God would take the worst person in that community, the drunkard or the violent man or whatever it was, some mess of humanity, he used to say, Lord, find the person that's the worst case scenario in this place and turn him around to Jesus, because it will make such an impact in the community. That's what's going on here. God grabs this poor man, and God saves him because he cares about him. That God could use his condition to let everybody else know God's come to town. And that's what happens.
Putting out a
sprat catching apples. Yes, sprats and catching apples. But the man felt more than a sprat, I'm sure, in his needs. Now, the thing I want to draw out of all these is, we'll come to some more with Dorcas in a moment, is simply this. The beginning of the Acts of the Apostles says, about, he's writing to his friend, and he says, these are all the in my previous letter, the letter to Luke, he says, I told you about the things that Jesus began to do and to teach while he was here with us. Jesus began to do and to teach while he was on earth. But what is Jesus doing now? He still continues doing and teaching by the Holy Spirit. And so we see the life and the works and the manifestation of Jesus' power through the apostles and through his servants being repeated here. What story does this one remind you of? When Aeneas is healed, Aeneas is healed, and Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you, take up your mat and walk. When Jesus went to, well, there's several places, but the man in the house, who was paralyzed, he says, get up and walk, take up your mat and go, right? He's more or less repeating. Well, he is repeating what Jesus said, because Jesus is doing it through him. So, that's one example. Jesus is still working. Is that wonderful?
Yeah.
Right, so then we go on to, right, so people in the area hear about the power of Jesus to change lives. And so they start turning to the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Right, so then we move on. We move up the road a little bit. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Which when translated is? Because we don't know what Dorcas is. Dorcas is the Greek. And he was writing in Greek, so he knew what Dorcas meant. What's the note say at the bottom? What does Dorcas mean? You've got a little note at the bottom. What does Dorcas mean?
Gazelle.
Right. She's it's the beautiful deer, right? She's a real deer, is Dorcas, you could say. Right? So Tabitha is her name. Well, that's a Jewish name. She's a Jewish believer. Tabitha is her name, and Dorcas is a Greek version of it, yeah? So, we see something marvellous here. Dorcas, she's described as, was always doing good and helping the poor. Isn't that lovely? Dorcas was, there's the old version, your version says she was full of good works.
Yeah.
It's lovely, isn't it? Yeah. Right. A friend of mine used to call his car Dorcas because when he opened the lid, he looked inside, it was full of good works. Yeah. Oh, but that's different, of course. Yes. Dorcas, or Tabitha, let's call her Tabitha, because I need to come back to that. Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor. Now then, how do you think Dorcas came to Jesus? Who was that guy who was travelling from town to town until he got to Caesarea? Philip. And what was Philip before he came an evangelist? Can you remember? No. He had a job in the church before he became an evangelist.
Steward.
He was a steward to do what?
To help the widows.
To help the widows and the orphans and the distribution of the generosity of God's people. Philip was a bloke who cared about people. And he cared about the poor and the vulnerable and the weak. And when he goes and shares the gospel with these people, Tabitha gets the message. She's repeating what Philip was doing. Caring for the weak and the needy and the widows. Right? Her Christianity has got legs on. Yes? No good just having it in the head. It's got to get to the hands and the feet. So, she was one who was always doing good, full of good works, and caring for the poor. And that's the Christian ministry today as well. Should be. Yes? Spurgeon put it well. He said something like this. Don't give a tract to a starving man, because his hunger will just stop him from reading it. What you need to do is wrap up the tract in a sandwich. And while he's eating the sandwich, he'll read the tract. Yeah? It's a double-pronged thing. They need the gospel, that's the salvation thing, but you've got to make an impact in their lives as well. And so here is Dorcas doing a wonderful, wonderful work, yeah? So, there she is, doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. What would you say about that? She's gone home. Job done.
Yeah.
Yes?
Not yet.
It's true. Well, not yet, no, but... Yeah. It's sad. I think you could say that, isn't it? The people who were left are sad. We see them there. Right, and it's a real tragedy. You know, death is an intruder into our world. Do you ever feel that? You know, you hear of people with great gifts and abilities, and in a moment it's all wiped out. You know, death is a robber and a thief in that sense. It's not a friend. It's called the last enemy. Praise the Lord Jesus destroyed it all. But here's this dear lady, so good, so useful, and of course, the Lord's taken her home. Let me ask you this question. Do you know why Jesus raised the dead? He's going to do it again. Why did Jesus raise the dead?
Because death has no sting.
So to show that he's the Lord of resurrection. Yes, he's the power. He's got the power over death. But any other reason? Why did Jesus raise the widow of Nain's son?
Perhaps he wanted to use one of them.
But remember, this dear old widow has just lost her only means of family support. They didn't do so home credits and social securities and things like that. Her lifeline is lying in the box. And Jesus comes along and stops the coffin and says, whoa,
yes.
And he gives him back to his mum. Why did Jesus raise the young lad? In order to bless the mum, I'd like to say. Yes? What about the little boy? Where was he? When he died? Where was he?
Paradise.
In paradise. He'd gone to be with the Lord. Yes? So, is it nice for him to come back? Okay, let's have a look at then at another example. Lazarus. Why did Jesus bring Lazarus back?
For his sister.
For his family. His friends, and also to demonstrate that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Yes. But what about Lazarus? He was a friend of Jesus. We know for certain he'd gone to heaven. So, what...
He could actually bear testimony then that what Jesus said about heaven is real.
He could, except that most of the times the people that you hear about who've been there have been told they can't say much. Yeah. Paul says that. Yeah. He says, I heard things I can't tell you about. Two reasons, because you won't understand, and the other is, I've been told to be stunned as well.
So you know what's to come.
You know what's to come. It's a demonstration, death is not the end. That's one of the powerful things about the resurrection of these people. But for all of them, the tragedy is, except for one, and someone said Jesus went to, I think it's 5 funerals, and spoiled every one of them, including his own. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? But, the only exception is Jesus' resurrection. Is Jesus was a resurrection. For the others, they were brought back to life from death. But the thing is, they die again. Still, it's nice to see them, isn't it? We love to have them with us, yes. But dear Dorcas, right? Dear Dorcas, I remember reading about, I think it was an African lady, lovely, godly woman she was, and she died. And her son prayed for her, and prayed that the Lord would bring her back. And the Lord did bring her back. And she gave her son such a thrashing and a verbal blasting for bringing her back. What have you done that for? Anyway, never mind. The Lord cares for people. That's what it is. So there she is. Dear Lydda, Dorcas, rather, Tabitha, has died, became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. You know, even saints can get sick and die. Part of this world. Thank God it's going to change one day, yes? But let's go on. So there she is. She's been prepared for her burial, washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Isn't that amazing, yes?
Yeah.
Lydda's near Joppa. That's nice to know. Right? But it says, the disciples heard Peter's in town. So, what do they know about Peter? God's used Peter to do miracles. Okay? Why didn't they pray for her?
Because they didn't have faith.
I think that's probably it, yes. They haven't quite learned yet that the Holy Spirit is able to work through anybody, whoever is available. Yes? But God's working through Peter, definitely. So, let's go get Peter. So, and the other lovely thing about it, to my mind, is it says the disciples, they sent two people and urged him, please come at once. Isn't this lovely? What do you think about the people that sent these two guys to get Peter? They believe he can do something.
Yeah.
They've got faith. Yeah? They believe that God, the Lord Jesus, is able to do something, and Peter's the man that God will use.
Exactly.
So they sent for Peter. I think that's wonderful. Yeah, they didn't say, oh, well, that's it, it's over now. Let's organise the funeral. They didn't. They said, let's get Jesus in on this, and we'll call Peter to help us. So they send off for Peter. So Peter's around about, and what happens is, Peter went with them. How about that? What would you think? If somebody came to you, knocked on your door, and says, hey, I've got a job for you. Somebody's just died up the road. Will you come and pray for them? Yeah. To bring him back. No, don't come and pray for him. Just to pray for him to say, thank God they've gone to heaven. Pray for him so that they come back. Well, a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Still, he says Peter went. Good old Peter. I think he's thinking, Lord, and he's probably praying all the way, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And he's thinking about what Jesus did, and he comes to this. It says, when Peter arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothes that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So we have a mourning party. But it's they're here showing their intense gratitude for what Tabitha has done, haven't they? They show the clothes that she's made, right? So, you know, just think about it. What spectacular things did Dorcas do? She made clothes. She probably did a bit of knitting and a bit of sewing. And a lot of people would say, well, that's not much, is it? Yes. She gave these people dignity. That's true, isn't it? Yeah? But in terms of her gifts and her skills, I don't know how good she was at knitting and sewing, but she did what she could. And it made a difference in people's lives. Mm-hmm. Christian, mm-hmm. That's your job. Yeah. Yeah? Do what you can. Mm-hmm. Right? With the little that you've got. Mm-hmm. And God can bless it. Yeah, bless people through it. So, they show them all the things she's made, and there they are all around weeping and sewing. And weeping and sorrowful. And so, what would you do when you meet this great crowd of sad, weeping people lamenting the death of a dear lady? What does Peter do? He says, Peter sent them all out of the room. Yeah?
Yeah. Tim and God.
Peter sent them all. Why did he send them all out of the room?
Well, they were all crying and moaning. And,
yeah. Well, some good vibes. Let me just ask you, what would you think was the general attitude of the people that were there? Oh, she's gone.
Yeah, she can't do that thing.
She's not coming out. Mm. Let me take you to, I said Jesus is still at work. Remember, Peter was with Jesus on another occasion. Again, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, the man whose daughter was ill and then died. And when Jesus turns up at the house, all the professional mourners with their pipes and their flutes and all the sad songs, and people were genuinely sad and upset about what had happened. And there they all are, gathered around the sad old place. And Jesus says to them, what does he say? She's not dead. She's asleep. And what do? They laugh. And he says, Jesus went into the room where the girl was, and he wouldn't let anybody else come in. Except he took in Peter. So Peter was there on this occasion. Why did Jesus keep them out? Because they got no faith. Yeah. Right? And so he wanted people who were here, who were key involved in the thing. Right? So he got the parents and his few of his disciples. And Peter's doing the same. Turn them all out. Right? Get all these people out. And then what does he do? He says, what did he do? Not yet, no. Peter got down on his knees and prayed. What do you think he prayed?
Please help me to do this.
Please help me. Well, I think he did something else before that.
Pray for the people outside.
Call to God, call to the Holy Spirit, yes. What do you think he asked? What did he think he said? Any guesses? What do you want me to do, Lord?
Yeah.
Right? He's not here to do his will. He's here to do God's will. What do you want me to do in this situation, Lord? I think that was probably part of the way he was thinking. And I'm pretty sure the Lord came over loud and strong. Go and raise her from the dead. Because I'm going to do it. Yes. So I'm sure that's what he did. So he got down on his knees and prayed. And he prayed about the situation. I don't think he was focusing on the lady. I think he's focusing on the Lord. Yeah. And when he's got God's mind on it, he can then focus on the lady in faith. Right, so then, having got God's message that it's time to raise her from the dead, what does he go and do? He says? Turning to the dead woman. So he turned to the Lord first, then turned to the dead woman. He said, notice she's dead, by the way.
Yeah.
Right? This isn't one of your sort of fainting suicide moments, yeah? She's seriously dead, yeah? He turned to the dead woman and he said, Tabitha, get up. Now then, you won't know, but there's something really very precious about this. Yes? Tabitha, get up. Right? He said, Tabitha, kumi. Oh. Right? Tabitha, kumi is what he says. It tells you in one of the other Gospels. It's the Hebrew version, the Aramaic version. Let's go back to Jesus. Jesus is still working, remember? Jesus, when he was in that little girl's room, and he said to the family, he says, chuck them out, I'm going to raise this little girl. What did he say to the little girl? He said, little girl, get up. But he didn't say little girl, get up in English. He said, little girl, get up in Hebrew, or Aramaic, depends on what the situation was, yeah? But he said, now listen, he said to her, Talitha Kumi. He said to the little girl, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, get up. What does Peter say? Tabitha Kumi. It's almost the same. Mm-hmm. He's learned well from the Master, and the Lord's still working. When he says, Tabitha Kumi, what happens? She gets up. Wonderful, yes. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Isn't that lovely? Got of a shock, bit of a shock. Who are you then? I'm Peter. She opened her eyes and sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Isn't that fantastic? Right. One interesting thing about the little girl, and I suspect that may be the case for this lady too, Tabitha, says he took her, held her hand and helped her up. Do you think she was feeling weak?
No.
I don't think so. I don't think so. Yeah? When he raised her from the dead, he gave her strength as well. Yeah. And the reason I say that is I'm paralleling this with Jairus' daughter. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumi, she rose up and says he gave her back to her parents. And what did he say to the parents? Give her something to eat. When you've just died, it gives you an appetite, you know. Right, and risen again, yeah? Yeah. What is it giving her something to eat prove? She's alive, she's fit and well, she's got an appetite. I suspect Tabitha sat down to a good meal as well. I don't know, it doesn't say so, but she didn't need helping up. She's 100% top form, yes? And he presented her back to the widows. And what do you think? They had a round of applause, or they fell over and started worshipping the Lord? Whatever it was, they realised God had done something. And who is it that's done it? It's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's Jesus. Repeating what he's already done through Peter. So this became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, that's the ones they shut out.
Sorry?
That's the ones they shut out, weren't they, into the room.
The widows, yes, they come to the Lord. They'd seen something that staggered them, made them realise that God's bigger than death. He's able to defeat all their enemies. Maybe it just helped them to begin to think, maybe there's something true about what this Jesus can do for us. Wonderful. So many people in Joppa turn to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And then what happens is, he presented them to alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So the gospel's spreading. People are getting saved. Fantastic. Right. And now one last little bit, which is really rather wonderful, and we'll come to that next time, but we've got this last verse here, verse 43. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And that's not a sixpenny piece. He stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, do you know what the significance of that is?
Wasn't Peter a tanner?
No, he wasn't. No, Peter wasn't a tanner, he was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker, he wasn't a tanner. What is it about a tanner? What does a tanner do?
Deals
with dead animals, skins them, prepares the skins.
Against the Jewish laws, isn't it?
Tanners are down the scale of people you associate with. Yeah? Right. They're outsiders, not kosher. There's a job to do, have to do it. But you don't mix with them. Right? What is Peter doing? He's breaking down the barriers. Yeah. Or God's breaking down the barriers through him. Remember, he travelled through Samaritan villages. Peter associating with Samaritans now. I mean, it's getting rough, isn't it? And now going to a tanner's house and living there. How low can you go? Well, next week you'll see he goes lower than ever. or higher, as the case may be. Right? But Tannis are not normally the people you go and stay with. But Peter stayed with them. And the Lord, that was the place. You'd know where to find Peter if he was at the Tanner's house. So he's going to get a message. Somebody's going to come knocking on his door again. Oh, Peter. So, lesson for us. You never know what's going to turn up, do you? No. Just have to trust the Lord. Mm. Well, but the overall point I want to bring out of these few verses is this. What Peter's doing is repeating what Jesus did before. And it's still Jesus doing it. It's only you see Peter, that's all. Jesus is still working his wonders. That's great. Let's pray, eh? Thank you, Lord, for your mighty power. Lord, for your compassion for the people who are damaged and broken by sorrow and grief, facing death with all its tragedies. For Aeneas, Lord, broken body, Lord, and yet, Jesus, you healed him through your servant, Peter, but he wants to give you the glory, Lord. Because it's you who do it. And we thank you, Jesus, that yours is still the mighty power. Lord, I pray you help us to trust you in life's challenging situations. Lord, that you will manifest your glory and your power. And use us, Lord. Use our weak and feeble talents, Lord. We may be only able to stitch a few things together. But Lord Jesus, we can bless somebody with that. And Lord, you are honoured as we do that. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Peter's willingness to be open to the leading and the directing of your Spirit. May we find that too, Lord, in our own lives. Bless and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.